very much, Emily. We'll dismiss our children for their children's church time at this time. I invite you to take your scriptures and locate the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. There's an outline in your bulletin that you may find helpful as we study God's Word this morning. Mark, chapter 4. Be focusing in on verse 21 through 32 this morning. A couple of hunters were out in the fields one day hunting, and as they were out hunting, they came across a hole in the ground. They came across a well. Their curiosity got the best of them. They wondered what was at the bottom of the well. They wondered how deep the well was. And they decided to do a little experiment. As they looked around, they noticed an old abandoned car engine pretty close by. So together they went over, picked up that engine, took it over to the hole, and on a count of three, one, two, three, dropped that car part, that engine part, into the hole, waiting to hear what they would hear. 1001, 1002, 1003, 1004, kersploosh. The hole is rather deep. It is filled with water at the end. Well, their curiosity is somewhat satisfied, and so they decide to return to their hunting. They turn around from the hole, start looking for game, and all of a sudden, a goat comes busting out of the woods, runs past them screeching, and jumps into the well. Now, I don't know about you, but to me, that is odd. Well, they just contemplate that odd moment for a moment. No goat, goat, goat gone. What are you going to do? Well, they turn to return. They turn to resume their hunting when they encounter the local farmer who owned the land. He said, "Guys, just checking. I seem to be missing a goat. And I wonder if you might have seen a goat anywhere this afternoon as you're out hunting." The hunters replied, "Well, now that you mention it, we did see a goat. He came running out of the woods, screeched at us, and jumped into the well over there. Maybe that's your goat." The farmer said, "No, that couldn't be my goat. I tied my goat to an old car engine so he won't wander off." Some things are tied together. The title of our study this morning is The Parable of the Missing Goat. And there's a theme that connects everything, and that is some things are tied together. Some things that are tied together can be really bad. You electricians may recognize the challenge there. But other things that are tied together can be very, very good. Let's look at what is tied together, especially in this text. As we go through the Gospel of Mark, the journey of Jesus through his ministry to the cross, there are a number of connectors in the Gospel of Mark. A couple of things really jump out: Jesus' activities, his preaching, his power, and the personal connection that he makes with his audience. Preaching, power, personal connections. And when you tie all those together, that makes a very compelling case for the uniqueness of this individual known as Jesus Christ. Let's think for just a little, a moment or two about his preaching. He preached with clarity. He preached with authority. And you could take his teaching and drop it into any civilization at any time in history, and it will connect. You can go 400 years back into the continent of Africa, drop in the Word of God, drop in the teaching and the life of Jesus Christ. It would connect with those people. It would help those people. We could go back 1,000 years into the country of Ireland or Scotland, wherever you want to go. Whatever the people are, no matter what the time in history, the Word of God and the God of the Word connects with those people. He's the answer to those people. He's the answer to us as people today. His preaching connects with all at all times. And there's the power. We've seen this a few times already in the Gospel of Mark. His stated power over disease, we'll see over death, over the supernatural world, evil demons. We see his power over everything. Nothing is too big for Jesus to handle. His teaching connects with everyone, connects with us. His power, nothing is too big to handle. And you notice his interest in everyone. His interest in the least, the last, those who feel may seem lost in society. He connects with everyone. No one is too little to be outside of the notice of God. No one is too little to escape his notice. Some things are tied together. That can be bad. But some things are tied together, and that is great. And that's what we see in this passage. There are a number of Mark connectors connecting the preaching, the power, the personal connection of Jesus to his audience. And the truth we want to build on this morning is this: what is tied together in heaven will never unravel on earth. What is tied together in heaven, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, will never unravel in the world history. It will never unravel in your history. There is great comfort, encouragement for us in this passage. You see, God's work is unstoppable. If there's anything the 21st century church of Jesus Christ needs to grasp and grapple with and find comfort and encouragement is this truth: God's work is unstoppable. God wins. There is no stopping God. Past, present, future. Everything he's planned to do, he is doing and will do, it will be finished on God's terms. There is no stopping it. Let me share a few words from a music group, a song that came out very recently that touches on this, rooted in some great theology from Mercy Me. Don't forget, Christians, we all have something in common. It is bigger than our pain. It's bigger than our problems. This is for anyone going down for the count. It's not over. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. Just remember who you belong to. Let me remind you how this ends. We win. Later on, the theology of Romans 8, around verse 37, comes out, that says we are conquerors, more than conquerors. We're in the process of conquering. And the writers, songwriters, bring it out. We are more than conquerors. Let me remind you how this ends. We win. There are a number of parables here in Mark 4. We looked at one last week, the parable of the soils. You see in verse 1 and 2, Jesus began to teach again by the sea. Verse 2, he was teaching them in parables. And he lays out the parable of the soil. Four soils. It's somewhat a negative parable. It tells us, explains why many people reject the gospel, or why some of us, why we struggle at times in our faith, because we're not going deep into the Word of God. We're allowing thorns and to choke us out. And the importance of good soil and maintaining good soil. Now he follows that up and he's already challenged the audience. You've got to understand this parable so you understand the parables that are about to follow. And this morning we have three parables that are going to follow that fall right after the parable of the soils, and they're all connected. And so I'm going to try the challenging moment, the assignment of highlighting each of those parables, because we want to see their connection to one another and to the first parable. So three parables today build off the parable of the soil. Verse 21, we have the first parable of today. And you notice it says, and Jesus was saying to them. In verse 26, we'll come parable number two. And Jesus was saying. And then in verse 30, we read these words, and Jesus said. And that little word and connects each of those parables to one another, to the teaching of Jesus Christ. Now let's look at a parable for just a second. A parable, common practice, teaching practice in Jesus' day, it would be the speaker would take a truth, an event, something that was common that the audience would grasp. He talks about that story, that illustration, brings it to mind, and then he lays a spiritual truth alongside of it. And so that's what we have this morning. And to understand these, we need to understand kind of the general principle and then the spiritual application that he's making. Well, let's jump right in. In verse 21, we have the first parable. And maybe one of your first opportunities after God's work is unstoppable in your outline. Second opportunity to fill in a blank or two. Number one, parable number one, the parable of the bright light. The parable of the bright light. And Jesus was saying to them, a lamp is not bought or brought to be put under a basket or under a bed, is it? No, it's brought to be put out. It's not brought to be hidden. I left my lamp in my office that my girls brought me from Israel, but there's these little lamps, and they would fill in with liquid. There would be a wick at the end of it, and they would use that to light up their homes, to light up their rooms, and they would strike the fire and light it. And here's the general principle. You don't have that lamp, and, oh, now I have a lit lamp. What do I do? Oh, let me stick it under the bed. Let me stick it in a closet. Let me put a basket over it. That's not what we do with a lamp, right? In that case, they would put it up on a shelf. If you were wealthier, you might have a nice lamp stand, that you would put it on. The general picture is the light is not hidden under a bucket, a basket, a bed, but is highlighted for full benefit, to get the full benefit of the light. The light is representing Jesus Christ. And many times you will find him referenced in Scripture as the light of the world is Jesus. And the light is always on. You look there in verse 21. Jesus was saying to them, a lamp. Notice how he describes the lamp. He uses what is called an indefinite article. It's the word a. So he makes a general, like he's just referring to any old lamp that any of us might be familiar with and use in our homes. But actually, as Mark wrote this, he put in a little different word. He put in a definite article. He put in the word the. And you say, what's the big difference between an and a the? Well, the kind of captures our attention, that something that we're all familiar with in life. But Mark is saying the lamp is not hidden. It's starting to make some spiritual connections and spiritual applications to our life as followers of Jesus Christ. That we have a responsibility, an obligation, and a privilege to highlight the light of the world, and that is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is by nature 100% unfiltered, undiluted light. I don't turn the light on. I don't give light to God. He is light completely. That's his nature. He is light within himself. But what does he call us to do? He calls us to express the truth, to express the light brightly. God's work on earth is unstoppable because it's rooted in who he is. He is the light of the world. And Jesus wants us as followers of Christ to express his truth brightly in our sphere of influence. We've tried to look at what the parable means generically or in general, and then specifically the spiritual connection. Let's bring a little farther in this connection into our life. The so what do I do with the truth this week? Jesus calls us to get the light out and to shine it, not keep it hidden. We are to shine our truth, to the truth, out to the world. But for me to shine the light, I must first deal with the light on a personal basis. You know, in our spiritual life, in our relationship with God, we get out what we put in. You know, if you came here this morning and say, I hope I hear something that will help me in my marriage. You know, I'm struggling at work. I hope I hear something that will help me at work. Hope I hear something that will help me with my family. All kinds of things. Here's a general principle. We get out what we put in. If you want a stronger marriage, put the right things in. Put the effort in. If you want to be growing in your walk with God, you've got to do your part. You've got to do what no one else can do but you. Put time and energy and truth into the process. We're called to give out the light, but we can't give out what we don't have. We must first take it in and soak it in. And we are reminded that truth can be wasted. Unused truth in our life can spoil and be wasted. We have people all across the board in here in your spiritual journey, in your background. For me, I kind of grew up in the church. I was drugged to church every week, kicking and screaming and sometimes smiling. And a lot of people in those years invested in me. I probably was not the easiest student in the world. I was not the worst, I think. But all along the line of all the different classes I've been in, a lot of teachers invested in me, threw seed into my life, worked the ground, watered the ground. If I don't do anything with what they passed on to me, I am wasting their efforts. And I may allow the seed or the fruit to spoil. And as you go through your life this week, let me just challenge you to not waste what people have built into your life. They have sown truth into our lives. Let's be faithful to that. We've got to take in what is available to us so that we can shine out to the world around us. You think the world's a dark place today? Let's think about that. Is the world a dark place? Is it dreary? You ever get discouraged and disappointed as you look at life out there? Oh, the world's so dark, so evil, so sinful. Let me just remind you, God's work is unstoppable, even in a dark world. God uses people in a dark world. He uses his people in a dark, evil world. That is why we are here. To represent the light. To be his light. To reflect his light for others to see and others to be changed by that light. We live in a dark world because it's dark, so be a bright light in his galaxy. I noticed something as we moved to Indiana a few years ago. You have stars. Anybody ever notice that? You have stars around here? And it went out, we go out on our deck and we look outside or here at church and we have stars. And you see, there's a bright one right there and a bright one right there and a bright one right there. It was like, whoa. It reminds me, as I see those bright individual stars to shine where God uniquely places me. And for all of us, to shine where God uniquely places us. The view that we have had as we've come to Indiana is very different from the view that we had in Idaho, Eastern Washington. Remember going up to Idaho one time, close to where we lived. Look, went out at night, and you know what we saw? We didn't see bright stars like you see in southern Indiana. There one, there one, there one. You don't see that up there. But I went outside and I saw something and I asked the people that we were with, what is that? And they said, that's the Milky Way. That's the galaxy. And for some reason, geographically, latitudinally, longitude, star-wise, you get a different picture. And it's like you don't see the brilliance of the specific stars. You see the brilliance of everything together. It's like, whoa. I asked them what that was, and they said, you don't know? I said, I was from California. You can't see anything down there because of the smog. But when that smog is cleared away, and at times you see the brilliance of the individual stars, and sometimes you see the brilliance of the whole galaxy of the universe, it reminds me to shine brightly where God plants me and also to be a part of the team. That we're not alone. And here we gather here this morning and we've sung songs and we're studying the Word of God. And there are a million people around this planet today and this week who are doing the same thing. And we're part of them. And they're part of us. It's great to be part of the team. We have a responsibility on the whole team and we have a responsibility individually. Enjoy the opportunity, the assignments that God gives us. Enjoy being part of the team. That's the parable of the bright light. Number two, Mark 4, verse 26, we find a second parable. The parable of, we're going to call it the sleepless seed. The parable of the sleepless seed. And Jesus was saying, the kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil. Little connection with last week. He goes to bed at night. He gets up by day. The seed sprouts and grows. How? He doesn't know. Parable of the sleepless seed. What's the picture? A farmer is very active in the farming and the growing process. He promotes life. He puts the seed into the soil. He might till it up. He might fertilize it. He might water it. He exposes it to all the right things. He promotes life, but he cannot produce it. We do not fully understand why life comes to the seed, why life comes to us humanly. We know part of the processes. We know some of the things that it takes. But there is no life unless God gives life. And when God gives life, there is an inherent dignity to it. And human beings, we are created, we are formed and fashioned in the image of God. And wherever you're at today, you may be feeling like dirt, below dirt. I have no worth, I have no value, I don't know why I'm here, there's no point or there's no purpose. You have life, and that life only comes from God. I don't have all the answers in life, but here's a good foundation to build on. God wants you here for a purpose, and your life is all about finding that purpose in Him. You're not a mistake. Your life is not a mistake, but you do have a mission to fulfill, and we need to get about figuring out what that is and moving forward in it. The farmer promotes life, but he cannot produce it. How, he doesn't know. Only God gives life from an earthly perspective, but also from an eternal perspective. And that's important for us as Christians to understand. Eternal life comes only from God, through God. Life belongs to and comes solely from God. If you look in verse 28, we kind of ended there. Mark 4, verse 28. The seed sprouts, it grows. How? The farmer doesn't know the bottom line issue. Verse 28, the soil produces crop by itself. You might want to underline that little phrase, just like underline the word a lamp and write in the lamp in the earlier parable. The soil produces crops by itself. I don't have time to go through the last two verses in there, but it does talk about the harvest and our responsibility in the harvest. But by itself, as the word that Mark used here, is the word that we get our English word automatically from, or spontaneously from. And it's kind of what we've talked about already. The word, or the soil, produces crop by itself. The farmer, he does his part, but he cannot produce life. And as Christians, we share the gospel, we share the truth of God's word, and that's our part in the process, but we cannot bring the life. I cannot manipulate somebody into accepting the gospel. I cannot twist them, guilt them, and them come to Christ. It is always and solely the power of the seed. Jesus wants us to express truth, express the truth brightly. Parable number two, Jesus wants us to exercise trust in the power of his seed. We learned last week, the seed, the teachings, the preachings of Jesus Christ that are centered on the gospel message, Christ died for our sins, rose from the dead. What Jesus Christ did 2,000 years ago is the answer to your sins. And Jesus wants us as Christians, as we faithfully serve him in the harvest field, to exercise trust in the power of his seed. We live in a dark world. We shouldn't be consumed with being angry at the dark world. We shouldn't be consumed or with being anxious or have anxiety about what is happening, what is not happening. We should be calm, confident, and compassionate and do the work of God. Calm, confident, compassionate. Throw out the seed. Trust God. Thrust out the seed. Trust God. Be involved in his harvest. What are a few applications for us as we look at the sleepless seed but the non-sleeping Savior? Exercise trust in the power of his seed. That takes the anxiety out of the serious, urgent business of evangelism. Let me repeat that again. This takes the anxiety out of the serious, urgent business of evangelism. God calls us to take his message, Christ died for our sins, rose from the dead, to the world. It's serious, it's urgent, but if there's going to be any change in a life, God is going to be the one to bring life to that seed. So we sow urgently in the day. As you fill in that blank, put in the word urgently instead of seed up there. I put that in wrong. You do sow seed, but sow the seed urgently in the day. Sow urgently in the day, wherever you have opportunity, but sleep restfully at night. We don't hide the truth. If you do not respond to the gospel message, you will not have peace with God. If you do not respond to Christ, you will not enjoy eternity in heaven with him. you will be not in heaven, but in hell. I cannot hide that truth. The truth is, you don't have to be there. And I don't have to be there, separated from God forever. I can have peace with God. You can have peace with God. We sow urgently. We sleep restfully. We don't hide the truth. We sow far and wide. And we trust God with the results. Statement I came across this week, that for us in the process, we are glorious spectators. We are also humble instruments in God's process. When I was a youth pastor in California, we took our kids up to an event. It was an all-night event, you know, all you need pizza, all you can whatever except sleep. And part of that process, you went to a hockey game, and then there was someone who would come in and speak and present the gospel. We had a lot of people show up. We had good responses. We typically had 50 or so that would respond to the invitation at the end of the night. And this particular year, we had Jack Wirtzen, the founder of Word of Life. Some of you, that name may resonate. Others, like, whoever. Well, he founded this youth movement that still is very active and productive today. And we get the big guy. We get the big gun coming in. And I was so excited. We had a bunch of our kids there. And we get ready to have the speaking moment. And Jack Wirtzen speaks up. It's a hockey game. After the hockey game, so they funnel everyone into one little section of the arena. And Wirtzen begins to speak. And he's like, from me to Ben. He's even closer. I've got kind of like a front row seat. And Wirtzen begins to speak, and he's sharing the gospel. And right at that moment, the Zamboni comes out. The game's over. You know that machine that we all want to drive? That comes out and puts water on the ice and repairs the ice. And he comes out. And he begins to circle the arena. And this thing is loud. He's so loud, I could not hear the speaker 15 feet away from me. And if I couldn't hear him, the people in the back definitely couldn't hear him. And I'm going to tell you, I was praying, Lord, may that thing fall through the ice. May it break down. May he just feel the urge to go use the restroom. And none of those prayers were answered. And I got to admit, I was anxious. And the anxiousness probably gave birth to fear. And the fear gave birth to frustration, which is another word for anger. And we'd done all this work. And it seemed like it was going to be absolutely worthless. I remember thinking in my mind, God, if anybody's going to get saved tonight, it's going to be because you saved them. Duh. About 5-6 people responded afterwards, demonstrated the fruit, as far as I now know, of becoming genuinely converted. You know, in the mysteries of God, some days 50 come to him, and in some events, 5. You know, it wasn't about numbers. It was about this was the moment for those people who could hear and did hear and did respond. We're humble instruments in God's work of salvation. So we don't hide the truth. We thrust it out with every opportunity we have. And that part is sort of for us as followers of Jesus, as Christians. But in all of this, let me challenge those of you who may not yet have come to faith in Jesus Christ, who may not yet be saved, born again. Maybe you've heard those words. This parable and the teachings of Jesus, as we put them all together, shout out the importance of taking care of today what matters most. Last Sunday, my son walked into the room where Kim and I were, and he said, "Did you hear Kobe Bryant died today?" Whether you're a Kobe fan or not, most people probably know him. He had a following around the world. That was a shocking moment for a number of reasons. It illustrates for all of us, it doesn't matter who you are. Life is short and life is fragile and life is very serious. And you may live to be 150, but not likely. We are not guaranteed another breath. So we better not put off what is vitally important today when it comes to God. Take care of what matters most today. And that is where you are with God. As you put all the teachings of Jesus Christ together, and we bring the New Testament together and the Old Testament together, they all point to who Jesus is, to what Jesus would do and for us did do, and what it can mean in all of our lives. The scriptures tell us that we are all sinners. If you don't think you are, ask the person next to you. Doesn't mean we're the worst person in the world, but we have not lived perfectly. And the scriptures tell us that the standard is to be like God himself, to be perfect. And there is a sense violating one command of God makes us guilty of everything. And the wages of that sin is eternal death, eternal separation from God. And there is nothing I can do about it on my own. There is nothing I can do for anybody else. And that's how desperately we all need Jesus Christ. God demonstrated his love for us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. And remember, the death he died is different than the death I could die for you. If I died for you, noble, nice, but it'd be one sinner dying for another sinner, which only prolongs your moments here. But my death really wouldn't be very beneficial for you in the long run. We need someone outside of ourselves. We need someone who's completely God and also man. And that is who Jesus Christ is. And so the death he died on the cross was effective for those who put their faith and trust in Jesus. We've got to admit we're a sinner, believe who Jesus claimed to be, that he was God the Son, and his sacrifice can make the difference. And to confess him to be our Lord and Savior. Invite him into your life. And you can do that right where you're sitting right now. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I accept what you did for me on the cross through Jesus Christ. Please save me. Take care of what matters most today. One last parable. We'll highlight it just real quickly. We've got the parable of the bright light. We're supposed to express God's truth brightly. We've got the parable of the sleepless seed, and he wants us to exercise trust in his seed. And in verse 30, what's the kingdom of God look like? It is like a mustard seed, verse 31. It's like a mustard seed which when sown upon the soil, it's smaller than all the seeds that are upon the soil. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants, forms large branches. The birds of the air can nest under the shade. So much that we could discover on this and all these parables, but I'm just giving you the highlights and wetting your whistle for additional study. But let's look at the parable of the mini giant, the parable of the mustard seed. The mustard seed is one of the smallest seeds out there, and the audience readily identifies with that. They couldn't think of a seed that was smaller than this mustard seed. I did the math a little from the numbers I discovered, and approximately 21,000 mustard seeds are needed to make 1 ounce. And for me, when I have coffee, I put in an ounce of flavoring, which so 21,000 seeds in that little coffee shot glass. The seed is small, but the seed grows to a tree, to a bush, 12 to 15 feet tall. Provides plenty of shade for people, plenty of shelter for birds. And the audience, they see that. Mustard seed, little, big, yeah, we get this. Here's the truth there. He's illustrating the kingdom of God, the plan of God, what we have to look forward to in eternity from our perspective. And he is stressing what the power of God can do with stuff that's very small. The power of God that's invested in you is the power of God. And a little goes a long way with a great God. A little goes a long way. Our work may often seem to be inconsequential. What's it matter what we do here in southern Indiana in the 21st century? No one notices. No one seems to care. But when God is finished, the small will be off the charts huge. Let God keep score. We stay faithful. We keep sowing the seed, expecting the harvest on God's terms. Jesus wants us to expect triumph because that is what he's all about. Be bright where God places you. Be on the team that God places you and expect triumph. A couple of applications from this text this morning. I'll begin with the last one. Begin with the end. Application number one, begin with the end. What's the end? We win when we're connected to God. What's the end for the church of God? A win. Begin with the end. Number two, don't despise the small. The one matters to God, which means you matter to God and everyone you lock eyes on matters to God. Begin with the end. Don't despise the small. The one also, don't be discouraged. We win. This brings hope to our praying, excitement to our worship, power in our preaching, and boldness in our witnessing. We are tied together by the Word of God. We are tied together by a public profession of faith. That first public profession of faith we make is baptism. If you haven't been baptized, baptism doesn't save you, but it pictures what has already taken place in your life. That you're identifying with Jesus Christ and that you are publicly sharing with the world that you're a follower of Jesus. We're tied together by salvation. We're tied together by baptism. We're tied together by a mutual covenant as a church membership. What is tied together in heaven will never unravel in history. What God's doing in your life, he's not going to come apart. Link arms with him. Link up with him. Put your faith and trust and confidence with him. Some things are linked together. And may we never be torn apart or torn away from those foundational truths. Part of your salvation experience and reality is that the goat of sin, the guilt of sin is gone and it's not coming back. Celebrate that and share it with others. Would you stand with me as we sing in preparation for coming to our communion service? I'll ask those who are serving if they'll come during our singing time and we will share in communion together.